The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
And I look behind me, and every 20 feet, there was another person standing in the rubble. And in my dream, I'm watching myself as if from a lens above. And I knew in the dream we were all intercessors, and this was infrastructures of corruption. I believe those infrastructures are actually crumbling and cracking right now. They're shaking, and we need to have hope and have faith that, God has no rival.
Although it may seem like the enemy is winning the battle, God will have the final word. Susie Larson, next.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Sheila Walsh is here with me.
Hey.
And our guest is Susie Larson again. And if you missed the first program that we had with Susie, I would invite you to go to lifetoday.org. You can watch all of our daily television programs right there on that website, anytime you want, whatever device.
And you don't want to miss that first show.
Well, and that's exactly it. And Sheila, you're excited about it because it touched you deeply.
Oh, gosh. Just because I've known and loved you, Susie, for so long. I mean, you're one of the women that I admire most in the Lord. You're just faithful, strong, real, vulnerable, transparent. And over the years here in life, you've shared with us the trauma and the struggle and the pain. And to see you emerging into daylight, to see the clouds begin to part and the sun and the smile of God upon your life, I just want to do a happy dance, but I'm clumsy, so I'll stay here.
Thank you.
But you have this great new book, and it's all about, in fact, strong in battle, why the humble will prevail. You said something really interesting in it I was kind of challenged by. You said that maybe some of the strategies we've used in the past for battles won't necessarily work in the current battles. What did you mean by that?
Well, we've not been where we are now.
That's
true. Are in a season of acceleration, as we all can see. Things are happening so fast. And I'm really noticing God is repositioning saints. He's taking them out of one vocation and putting them in. It's like a chess match.
Yeah.
I mean, truly, you're seeing that. And the enemy wants nothing more than to lull us into a false sense of security. And, you know, just to make a parallel in fitness, there's something that's really good about repetition because you gain momentum. But there's a point where repetition doesn't serve you anymore because you plateau. And that's why you have to do cross training. You've got to kind of shock your body a little bit. Well, in the spiritual realm, I feel like it's very similar. If you keep kind of combating the lies the same old way, the enemy just watches. He's had a long time to study you. When you least expect it, he'll blindside you in another way. So I think to have the mind of the Lord, it's kind of wax on, wax off, you know, to be listening to the Spirit of God and do what he says when he says, because we're all each in different seasons. So for one, obedience might be to rest. Another might be to run. Another might be take your stand and do not back down. We're all in different seasons, but it really requires all hands on deck and every one of us listening to the voice of God right now.
You also say that it's not formulaic necessarily. In other words, the way it kind of looks for you, I mean, there's some basics that are consistent, obedience, hearing God's voice, yeah. But I think it makes it hard.
Yeah.
How do we know we're fighting the battle the right way if there's not just codified and made easy for us?
Well, the measure of your peace, measure of your sense of God's presence and your awareness of God's character. The thing is, battle, what it does is it disorients us and it magnifies the problem. It makes us fear the enemy. And what I often say is what the enemy wants to do, especially if you have undealt with past fears, unresolved hurts, he will take that unresolved stuff. He will present a potential picture for the future that's your worst case scenario. And then he tries to get you to imagine a future that God's not in. Mm-hmm. But for the believer, there's no such scenario as that. But we'll take the bait if there's wounds and things that we haven't reconciled. And what I really do believe, how these last couple years, as shaking as they are, is they've brought our stuff to the surface. And I do feel like part of that is the Lord bringing a cleansing and a purifying, because there's a traumatized world that needs help. And we can't impart what we don't possess. And if we've got, you know, these unresolved things coming to the surface, the goal is not to not feel them. The goal isn't even relief. It's redemption. And we want a break. And God wants a breakthrough. We we've got to see ourselves in the bigger story, to go, Lord, show me the stuff in my soil that's sort of unresolved, the weeds that need to go, so that I can have a clear picture of who you are and who my enemy is. And that's where you say, it's not formulaic, because we all are coming to this place with a different set of circumstances, but we have the same God, and we have these potent promises. So as we start to kind of get caught up and start to see our soul restored, we're going to see God move in ways that we never have before. I really believe it.
I do too. One of the things that you talked about as we position ourselves for the days that we are living in, you say these are not days for autopilot, just cruising, or reactive. What did you mean by that, Susie?
Oh, you know, I love that question, because, you know, there's these two extreme options that neither are healthy. One is to shake your fist at the darkness and to live in reaction. And I see that, and you see that on social media. Christians are coming at each other, and people are pointing to us going, why would I want what you have? But the other option then is to kind of entertain yourself to death and numb out and just sort of do what you've always done. This, we are being boiled down to become purified, powerful followers of Christ. So these two options are not for us, right? We have to come into a place where we go, God is God, and I am a child of God, and I want to discern the ways the enemy's coming against me, and I'm going to be quick to deal with them. Mm-hmm. You know, and one of the things that Melissa said from the previous show, the lawyer friend who led me through these mercy trials, you know, she said, in the Constitution, it's written that the person being accused deserves a speedy trial. And she said, for believers, how much more should we be quick to forgive offenses and quick to bring them before court, right? Yeah. So that we can release mercy to them. And if you're not fully engaged with what God is doing right now, you're missing it, because He is moving. One of the passages that have been just speaking to me, and it's this little passage in Hebrews, it talks about when the land, when the rain comes and the land produces a harvest and a crop, then it's blessed by God. But if it doesn't, it's cursed by the farmer, basically. Because what I've been thinking about is, I've been walking through this healing process. I've been reading this 100-year-old book on healing. I don't know if you've heard of it, Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth.
Yes.
The best book I've ever, the most biblical book, I would say, on healing. But he said, when people ask you, pray for my healing, he said, what they need to ask is, teach me about the power of the seed, because the seed always demands a harvest. And when you start to understand that your soil, when you guard your heart, when you really are quick to uproot the weeds, the attitudes, and you're quick to deal with that, and you plant the words of truth in your soil, whatever that promise is that's, you know, pertinent to the problems you're facing, there is a time of outpouring. The healing rains are coming. And if your field is prepared, the harvest will grow, and you'll receive God's blessing. But if you're still living like you used to live, and still living like the rest of the world, when the rain comes, you're going to have a pile of slop, right? Because it won't produce a harvest, because the seed is what demands a harvest.
Wow. That's huge.
Wow.
I mean,
yeah,
that's huge. You always kind of come up with these things that just make me think, you know, I'm like 4 years old in the Lord, you know. But it was a really interesting thing you talk about. You talk about when somebody goes through great suffering and they say, why me, Lord? And you say that often the response is, why not me? But you tell us to pause on the why me, Lord. Why is that?
Yeah, you know, and I'm suggesting that you dare to ask why me, but not in a self-pity whiny way. I tried that. You know, that doesn't work, because it just, self-pity is a parasite, and it just shrivels your soul. It's bad, right? But the why me with brave courage is really what warriors do, is to say, because the devil's a legalist, why did he have access to me? Why did he have access? And I think I've talked about this passage on the show in the past, but James 4:7, you know, is so often taken out of context. I'll hear people say, hey, if the devil's messing with you, just resist him. But that's not exactly right. It's submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God is literally a military term. And it means get back in rank. So the enemy, if you've given him access, if you're out of rank, he's a legalist and he's going to take it. So their first wise question is to say, why, Lord, is he coming against me? Because one, maybe I've given him access, or two, maybe he senses I'm on the verge of a breakthrough. And what my friend Maria said, the tall angel, she says, you know what, if you're getting battered, she says, search your heart. And if God brings something, repent and then roar. But she said, if he brings nothing, then just roar. And I love that so much. Because I think, and it's not to say every battle is your fault, but it is wise to say, search me, O God. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, there's been times where something was coming against me and I thought I was innocent, and then I realized that I'd been coddling fear, or I was disappointed, or something. And we're all going to feel these things. But I think now in this day, we have got to be quick with this stuff, so that our soil is ready for when the outpouring comes, we are ready for it.
That's big.
Amen.
Do you think a lot of times we try to resist the devil or try to fight our battles without having the proper authority line established?
Oh, I'm so glad you asked that. So Watchman Nee once wrote that you can't have authority unless you're under authority. So if you look again at James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. What flee means in that part of the verse is he looks for a place of safety. So the enemy runs for his life looking for a place of safety. So if he's not found a safe haven in you, he's going to go find it somewhere else. Wow. But imagine how often when we get out of rank and we feel entitled to our bad attitudes, we usurp authority, we pick apart the pastor's sermon, we get jealous of her outfit, you know, whatever. And we just kind of linger with those things as if we have the luxury of doing that, he will take it. And what I'm thinking right now is that he's looking for every open door because he knows his time is short. So we don't walk in the fear of the enemy, but as we walk in the fear of God and we take that seriously, we submit to God, resist the devil. If you could peel the sky back, you would see some Christians running for their lives and he's intimidating. A spirit of intimidation is a very big thing right now. But then you'd see other Christians stomping their foot and he's running for his life and he's running for cover trying to find a place of safety. And I think, you know, getting too arrogant and kind of, you know, picking a fight with the devil is not wise. I mean, he's a foe, right? And we're no match for him on our own. But under the authority of Christ, we have the blood of Christ, the promises of Christ, and we have the capacity, the biblical stance to stand and say, you must go. You can't have my family. You can't do this to me any longer. And there is something so powerful in knowing our place.
You know what it feels to me like? Remember when Jesus put mud on the eyes of the blind man and told him to go wash, and he said, what do you see? I see people that kind of like shapes, trees. I feel we're entering into a season of having our eyes washed again.
Yes.
And suddenly we see with clarity and we wake up and we rise up. You talk about a dream you had one night because you were very troubled by just everything going on in the world. What happened in that dream?
Oh, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to tell you about this because I'm an intercessor at heart. And as you could tell, I have emotions. And so I feel things very deeply. And it was a couple years ago, it was October, and there was just news coming out about different levels of corruption. And there were man on the street interviews and people didn't care. But like, even if that's true, truth is being thrown to the ground. I think it says that in Daniel and another place in scripture. And I just despaired over it. I'm like, how do we do this in a post-truth? It's not even a post-Christian anymore. It's a post-truth society. If people don't care about truth, and I couldn't find clarity or peace. And I went to bed kind of depressed about it. And as someone who struggled with sleep, it was surprising to have such a vivid dream. But in the dream, it was from the Lord. And I just, people have different theologies around dreams, but it's biblical. Years ago, we started asking God, we want, speak to us in our dreams. This was one where I'm standing in this pile of rubble, and it was probably, the rubble went for about the size of a football field, and there were chunks of building that were halls of power. Clearly, these halls of power had crumbled, and I was up to my, like, knees. And the warmth of the sun was on my face, and off to the left was this kind of glowing heavenly city, and that was the true halls of power, and they were orange and pinks and yellows, and it was just sort of glowing. And I'm standing, but I had this look on my face like, no way. And I looked behind me, and every 20 feet, there was another person standing in the rubble. And in my dream, I'm watching myself as if from a lens above, and all of us were like in awe. And I knew in the dream we were all intercessors, and this was infrastructures of corruption. And I understood the power of intercession. And I woke up and I happened to stumble upon Psalm 46, Isaiah 25 and 26. If you have time, you'll have to go look because it talks about these structures coming down to dust, never to be rebuilt again. Mm-hmm. And it reminded me, do not underestimate the power of prayer. When you are walking in righteousness and the fear of the Lord, when you take seriously the words that come out of the Lord's mouth, He's going to take seriously the words that come out of your mouth. And this is another time for us. I mean, this is the time for intercession. Because those, I believe those infrastructures are actually crumbling and cracking right now. They're shaking. Mm-hmm. And we need to have hope and have faith that God has no rival. And we're going to see Him move in our day. I really believe that.
When I look at the title of your book, Strong in Battle, I think maybe it's not just a, hey, here's a guide to, if you want to be in the, or if you find yourself in a battle, maybe this will help you. I think what you're saying maybe is, you're going to be in a battle if you're not already in one right now, or just didn't come out of one. You better be strong in battle.
That's right. And it isn't from bootstrap theology. It's not from hiking yourself up or shouting down the darkness. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In due time, He will lift you up. And when you think of Psalm 18, it's this progression of you were battered when, at the moment when you were weakest, you know, and the Lord stretched down from on high. He rescued you from an enemy too powerful for you. He put you in a steady place. He breathed life. He put a new song in your heart. And then you follow that psalm, and then He makes you a warrior. He gives you spiritual agility. He strengthens your arms to bend a bow of bronze. But it isn't just for your freedom. Right. It's for the freedom of many.
For anyone who's watching in and thinking, I hear what you're saying about intercessory prayer, but I don't even know what that is. How would you unpack that? Is that a calling specifically to some people, or is that a calling to everyone who loves the name of Christ?
Wow, I love that. You know, I would say it is both. Just like evangelism is, some have an anointing and a gift to just reach lost souls, but we're all called to share our faith. I do really believe that it's a time for us to get together. And in my show a couple of years ago, I just had this sense. I'm like, it is time to form an underground prayer network where you gather with four or five people and you agree with God's word for the times that we're in. I believe that's stronger than ever. And having met with these four women that I talked about in the previous show, focused, purposeful prayer, I'm wrecked for going around in a life group. You know, let's take prayer requests, and I think that's super important. But I think if you get the mind of the Lord to say, we're going to agree with God for our city, for our community, for our children, for people in places of influence in every sphere of society, when we start to pray together, just start. Pray with others who maybe are, who are kind of wild prayers, and join them. And just learn and pray and cry out to God, because He hears and He will move.
One more thing I want to touch on, because, you know, some people may just have come through a serious battle, whether physical, emotional, spiritual, all of the above. You talk about what to do when you come out of that. And I think it's important to hit that as well, because otherwise it sounds like you're always going to be fighting, you know. But you're saying, no, there is that recuperation, that rest in Him.
Yeah, that feels like a really important part of the book, because God just knows our limits. And when He decides the battle's over, He pulls you back from the front lines. And it's not mean to, you know, that you let your guard down, but I just offer questions we should ask ourselves. You know, how's my theology changed from this battle? You know, do I have lingering hurts and disappointment with God? Have I kind of gone into some unhealthy indulgences to numb my pain? Or do I have a firmer grip on His promises? What is my perspective of people? Because some people come through the battle and they're judgmental and jaded about those who suffer in lesser ways. Like, that ain't nothing. Yeah. Well, you know what? Or are you full of compassion because of the compassion and comfort you've received, you know? Are there places in me that still need to be healed? Here's another really good question. What was that shining moment in the battle where the storm raged and God met me? Because that's the centerpiece of your testimony. So figure that out. And then you get ready. And you should be ready to tell your story, right? And what do you know about God now? What are some of the takeaways from this battle that you didn't have before? And then I give some just wisdom for the off season. Up your worship, you know, worship with greater intensity. Deepen your study of His word. Enjoy His presence. Maybe see a counselor. You know, some people have post-traumatic stress after a long, you know. But I also say, remember good memories. Go back to some good memories, because it literally changes your physiology to remember that God has been good. I have a history with God, which reminds me I have a future with Him as well. And then laughter is super important. You need to belly laugh, because it's just so healing. So those are just some pieces of advice. When you come off, don't just numb out. Don't just go, I'm glad that's over. Take some true inventory so that you are really skillfully, you know, walking away with something in your hands, and then take care of your soul.
Yeah, I like that.
You mentioned something that happened to Joshua on his way to Jericho. What was that?
Yeah, you know, that jumped out at me as well, walking through my own battles, because in Joshua, in the earlier part of the book, you know, God charges this Joshua, you know, I am for you. Be strong, be courageous, don't fear, don't be dismayed. I'm with you wherever you go. And a little bit later, Joshua comes upon this man in the road with a sword, and Joshua says, are you a friend or a foe? And he says, neither. And I've heard leaders use this story, because he said, I'm a commander of the Lord's army. I've heard leaders use this story to claim neutrality in a conflict, but that is not at all what this story is about. He said, neither side. So in other words, God was saying, I'm on your side. I'm for you. But are you on the Lord's side? And that was super important, because Joshua's heart was for God, but some of the people that he led had idols in their tent. And that would be, again, the devil's a legalist, and he's going to find an opening when you offer it to him. And I just think that we are so used to saying God is for me, but we're so divided as a body of Christ. So we've got to ask ourselves, am I for the Lord? Am I sure that I'm for the Lord and the things that He's for? And I just think that's another really really important question that requires humility and teachability to say, what are my blind spots? Mm-hmm. What are assumptions have I made? I wrote about discernment. And sometimes we write off discernment to say, that's uncomfortable for me, so that's not God. Well, Jesus upset the status quo all the time. So we need to be prepared for moves of God that will make us uncomfortable. Discernment is discerning what is sent by the enemy to disrupt the flock and what is sent by God that might disrupt you, but is actually from the Lord.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, no, that's really good. I think people would benefit from your book tremendously. I want to tell you how to get it. And also, you talk about, you know, sort of wondering if we're on God's side. You can go to Scripture and find some really simple ways to get on God's side. One of those is reach out, help those in need. And we'd like you to take a look at this opportunity this year where we can put smiles on some children's faces, meet their practical needs with some shoes, but do it all in the name of Jesus to meet that need and to be that answer to a prayer. Take a look at this, and Sheila and I will tell you how you can get involved.
The day my child was born, I was so very happy. But seeing the shape of my baby's little mouth broke my heart. My child deserves to know love and happiness like anyone else. But everyone just turns their eyes and looks away. Each day I pray that God will send someone to help us. What's a mother to do?
Each day, another child, already destined to grow up in a developing country, is born with yet another challenge from birth to overcome, cleft lip or cleft palate. And the question remains, what's a mother to do? Fortunately, every year at this time, Life Outreach International and our mission partners around the world seek children who need corrective surgery through our Christmas Shoes and Smiles emphasis. The corrective surgery provides them a gift for a lifetime, a smile that will last forever. We also see children smile when they receive shoes to protect their feet from injury and disease. This Christmas season, help answer the question of what's a mother to do by providing Christmas shoes and smiles to children in need.
When I look at these little faces and I think of the mom. You know, when you're having a baby, the first thing you do when that little one's born is you just want to look in their little face and count their toes and count their fingers. But for so many moms in different difficult parts of the world, when their child is born with cleft lip or cleft palate, not only is that seen as something that will be a real struggle and can potentially impact, I mean, a baby can't nurse from its mother with cleft palate. But not only that, in so many of the countries we work in, it's seen as a curse from God. And so that child, from the moment that they take their first breath, they're sidelined, they're kept away. And the fact that we work with these amazing doctors on the ground who've been able to say, for $500, we can do one of these surgeries, we can perform cleft lip, cleft palate surgery, and give that child a whole new life. I don't know about you, but I know for me, I don't need one more sweater this Christmas. I don't need another pair of boots. But what a joy it would be if we decided this Christmas it was going to be about other people. And get your whole family, get your Sunday school group, get everybody together and say, let's today remember that we were lost till Jesus came. And now because we've been found, we can make a difference in the lives of others. And I know you know this too, Randy, when we're on the field there with these people, so often they'll receive the gift, but then they want to know, why did you do this?
Yeah, why would you do this? Who are you? And that's the beauty of going out in Jesus' name. You know, Scripture says we are His hands and His feet. God has this pattern in the Bible of partnering with people to help other people. And so when we reach out in Jesus' name and do something very practical, whether it's providing that surgery for, you know, the cleft lip and cleft palate, or putting shoes on these children who don't have shoes, that need some protection on their feet. When we do that in Jesus' name, we fulfill the Scripture. And notice this, we answer the prayer of that mother that looks at her baby and says, God, sometimes, God, if you're real, maybe if you care, if you exist, can you help me? And He sends you and I to do it. We've been doing this for several years, and it's been such a blessing. I really hope that you'll be a part of it this year. We put shoes on over 2.5 million children so far. We provided the surgeries for 2,500 children. We want to increase that. We want to do more this year, but we have to have your help. Here's the short version. $180 will put shoes on 50 children's feet. If you want to do a surgery, they're an average of $500 each. Whatever you can do, we're just asking you. Let's reach out this Christmas and say, Christmas is about Christ. We're here in the name of Jesus. We want to fulfill that need you have. Will you do that? Will you do it right now? Do it today. We need to do it early so we can get it there in time for Christmas. I pray you'll go to the phone or go online and do it now.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 pairs of Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will help provide 20 pairs. And a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request this beautifully crafted red crystal shoe ornament, a treasure to display at each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request this keepsake boxed set featuring four of life's crystal Christmas shoe ornaments. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries, and you may request the beautiful bronze sculpture, Let the Children Come. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I hope you are going online or going to the phone right now. Make the best gift you can. I know it's early, but we want this to be a special, special Christmas. And Sheila, we can do it.
Absolutely. And you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be roaring. Susie, I just want to thank you so much for sharing this part of your journey. And so for any gift at all, please request your own copy of Susie's book, Strong in Battle, Why the Humble Will Prevail. We're so excited to see where you're at, and we love you so much.
Love you too. Thank you for having me.
And we will see you next time right here on Life Today. God bless you.
Regardless of your net worth, estate planning benefits you and your family. Do not put off this important step to peace of mind. Contact Life Planning Services today.
God opened a door that none of us expected him to open.
Kelly Shackelford reveals a landmark Supreme Court victory next week. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.